Praise God. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be in his house this morning. Amen? He is risen. Okay, one more time, a little better than that. He is risen. Yeah, he is. I don't know why we'd be here if he wasn't. Amen? You know, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it'll tell you all about it. That if he is not risen, then what we're doing here today is foolishness. And I don't believe for a moment that what we're doing here is foolishness. Amen? He is risen. Oh, so good to be in church today. So good to see all your beautiful smiling faces. Even with some of our little difficulties we've had here, obviously we got one eye closed this morning. So you know, I felt like getting like one of those cork pipes up here and act like Popeye so I'd match our screens. But it happens sometimes, you know, these little things. And it seems like, for me this morning anyway, it seems like every distraction that could come my way this morning has come. You ever feel that way? You know, as far as the church goes, you know, kind of one of the biggest Sundays of the year. And I happen to think that every Sunday is pretty massive. It's pretty important. But, you know, it just seems like there's distractions. And I just begin to think, you know, if there's distractions, little things like this, then maybe, just maybe, maybe we're doing something good for God. Amen? I don't think the enemy bothered with us otherwise. So we don't have live stream today. That seemed to kaput. And then we're, like I said, we're up here with one eye closed with our screens. We have a plan in place. We're going to fix this stuff. We do. We have a plan in place. We're going to upgrade some of this stuff, and we're going to tidy up some of these technological things. But as for today, he is risen. Yeah, he is. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So thank you for your patience. I know, like, part of the thing we want to do is get the screen here in the middle like this so that all your eyes are coming here. So today we were all, like, doing a wave. We were just all leaned. But it's all good, you know. We're here. We love you. I'm so glad you're here today. As Pastor Connie said in the announcement, my sermon is entitled Restored. And this is the last of seven sermons in our series on Essential. And I planned it this way because I wanted to talk about the coming of the Lord on Easter Sunday. And we're talking about our statement of essential truths. It's been updated with the Pentecost Assemblies of God, or Canada, pardon me. We're this side of the border. We're going to look at the final section of our updated statement. And so let me just read it for you today, and then I'm just going to pray with you before we get started. It says, our great hope is for the imminent return of Christ in the air to receive his own. But the living who will be transformed, and both the living who will be transformed and the dead in Christ who will be resurrected bodily. Christ will complete at his second coming the restoration begun when he initiated God's kingdom at his first coming. Christ will liberate creation from the curse, fulfill God's covenant to Israel, and defeat all powers that oppose God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our God and Father. Ultimately, God will judge the living and the dead. Such judgment is God's gracious answer to humanity's cry for justice to prevail throughout the earth, and is consistent with God's character as loving, holy, and just. The unredeemed will go away into eternal punishment, but the redeemed into eternal life. The redeemed will enjoy the presence of God, where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, Lord, we're going to look into a lot of scripture this morning. And as we look at the restoration as you have planned it, Lord, the restoration you began, Lord Jesus, and you're going to complete one day, and we're going to be part of that. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Remind us of the importance of the resurrection in all of this. Lord, that if you did not rise, oh God, there would be no restoration. If you did not rise, there would be no inaugurated kingdom. If you did not rise, Lord, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come and we wouldn't be able to sense you here this morning, oh God. So, Father, thank you that you are alive. Lord, I pray that by the power of that same Holy Spirit that you would equip me and that you would empower me to present your word with clarity of thought and speech today and on the anointing you placed on my life to do this. Father, we love you so deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew. Our great hope is for the imminent return of Christ. Amen. In the air to receive his own, both the living who will be transformed and the dead in Christ who will be resurrected bodily. The first thing I want you to understand, and what I want you to understand through this entire sermon, is that Easter is about hope. Easter is about hope. If you read down through this statement, you know, and you get to certain parts and you hear things like punishment, you hear things about justice and stuff, you begin to get, we can kind of get distracted if we don't understand the context of it all. But Easter is about hope. It is not about hope as some understand it. Have you ever planned a vacation and a getaway that you were so excited for? You know, you've been working hard and you've been planning and you think you dot all your I's and you cross all your T's and you got this perfect vacation lined up. And then when you get to your vacation destination, it's like, what genius photographer took the pictures on the brochure? Because what magic did they do to make it look like that on the brochure? Because this place is a dump. Have you ever felt like that? Has that ever happened? Is it just me? I remember I remember our very first anniversary, and my wife will forgive me because she put painstaking effort in making sure our first anniversary destination, and we did, oh, first of all, I'm going to tell you, we didn't have two pennies to push together, so to save up to go on this couple day night thing to Niagara Falls was so important for us, and we had planned for it, and like I said, we barely had two pennies to push together. So she found this online and she was showing me the pictures. She's like, look at it, it's beautiful, it's amazing, it even has like a heart-shaped tub. Right? Perfect first year anniversary stuff, right? We get there, man, when I say that this photographer was a genius, I mean, I want him to take every picture of me ever again. He would make me look like fill in the blank. One of like Thor from Avengers. Like, the angles, and I'm just like, wow, this guy. I was just stood there in this awful room, and I thought to myself, this guy's impressive. I can't get over it. You know how long it took to fill that heart-shaped tub? Was it 3.5 hours? We watched an entire movie while we waited for this terrible tub to fill. Oh, good grief. It wasn't close to anything it said it was close to. It was terrible. But it is one of the most lovely memories I have. It is. It really is. I appreciate the Thank you. It's okay to give a little once in a while on Easter morning. When we talk about our blessed hope, this is not the kind of hope that we're talking about. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. The hope we have as believers is not the same as hoping a vacation destination lives up to the brochure. It is a hope, as it says in the Statement of Essential Truths commentary, so succinctly, and it puts it that it is an expression of absolute confidence that whatever one is waiting for will happen as part of a guaranteed process. We do not hope in something. We do not hope that God took good pictures of heaven and wrote them down in the thing as close as he could. We do not hope that the prophecies that are foretold about what heaven and what eternal, you know, paradise is like and the kingdom of God is like, we don't hope, we know. Our hope is different than hoping that terrible room is better. There is an illustration about hope that, you know, has no doubt been used in countless sermons, but it keeps coming back in my mind every time I think about hope. And you've probably heard about the experiment, you know, that was done by some scientists. You know, there's so many different variations actually of this illustration, where they put rats in one bucket of water and they put rats in another bucket of water, and then the one bucket of water, the rats that they put in and just left them in there, they actually died in like an hour. But they took the other rats and they lifted them up out of the bucket so they could see the outside, and they ended up swimming for over 24 hours of time. And you say, well, why would you use an illustration that's so common? Because What the rats hoped for was a freedom that was an actual reality. They could see it. There was an actual potential reality. There was a potential freedom that they saw. It wasn't like they were in the bucket and like, oh, I wonder what's out there. Maybe I should swim harder because there might be something really great out there. No, they picked them up and showed them. They could see it. There was a guaranteed certitude that there was something out there that was better than inside the bucket. They witnessed their potential freedom, which inspired them to swim harder. Feels weird talking about rats and inspiration. I don't know how inspired a rat is, but it inspired them to endure a little longer because hope is powerful. And what better day to think about hope than Easter Resurrection Sunday? We gain our understanding of the idea that Christ could return at any moment from the passages. There's a few passages in Thessalonians we're going to look at this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, among others, says this. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. Sliding back in the chapter, we find probably the most popular passage when we talk about rapture, when we talk about the Lord's coming in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 18. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the loud command. Wonder what that's going to sound like. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. If you ever stopped and just thought about these lines, what's that going to sound like? And the dead in Christ will rise first. What's that going to look like? After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, because they're hopeful words. Now, sometimes we get caught up in rapture, and some there's people who argue about whether you're going to be caught up and made in the sky and stuff, or whether we're just going to, I don't know, if we're caught up and then we're going to go and just fly, you know, people think, you know, heaven's out there somewhere. I don't know where heaven it is. All I know is where heaven is, I want to be there. And whatever rapture is, I want all of it. Amen? And we can argue about some of these things, and we get frustrated about some of these things, and it's good to look in and study and everything, but all we need to know is that where Jesus is, I want to be. And we talked on Friday about that preparation and what that takes. We have long understood this passage to be a reference to the rapture, which takes place before, again, I mentioned on Friday, the dispensational understanding of the seven-year tribulation period, and at the end of which the church will return with Jesus and he will bring perfect justice. Others believe this passage marks the consummation of all history, when God shall be all in all, as referenced in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, and certainly there's truth in both. The new statement gives room for differences of interpretation about those things that are not yet to happen. It does not move away from our understanding of tribulation, or dispensation, or pre-tribulation, or premillennial, or it does not move away from those things. But it gives room for the fact that there are differences of opinion within the Pentecostal circles, within the Church of God. And these are things that have not yet happened. And so we are learning as we go and as we study. But in any view, hope remains and must remain the focus. The hope in the return of Jesus to complete the restoration that was initiated at the cross and guaranteed through his bodily resurrection. Hallelujah. Next part of the statement says, Christ will complete his second coming, the restoration begun when he initiated God's kingdom at his first coming. Christ will liberate creation from the curse, fulfill God's covenant to Israel, and defeat all powers that oppose God. When Christ returns, he will complete the work of establishing God's kingdom that was initiated at the cross. Just listen to Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. It says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. You want to sing with me? And it says, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Hallelujah. Saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. At his second coming, Christ will also liberate creation from the curse, restoring peace and harmony, restoring the shalom within the created order. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9 is a passage I've heard since I was a little punk. And yes, punk in this context is probably accurate. I was a little troublemaker. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9 says this, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. I wonder what that will look like. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. Let that sink in for a minute. We had a little egg hunt downstairs, and watching the kids be so excited about hearing about Jesus. I just that when I read that this morning, that kind of stuck with me a little bit. The little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The groaning and the longing of creation will be met with freedom. The children of God will be revealed. Through this, we will see God's covenant fulfilled to Israel. God's children will be both Jew and Gentile alike from every nation. Just listen to Romans 11, 25 to 27. It says this, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Hope. We have a hope today. God's children will be from all nations, reflecting the blessing promise to Abraham. I love that when I look around here, I see a representation of all nations. Even the ones that are part of the nation, way out on the East Coast, us Newfoundlanders, right? We're one of the Gentiles, and I'm thankful for it. And if you're wondering where my accent came from, there you go. So, smarnin'. Have a good morning today. Don't get me started. Smarnin'. No, it's just, you don't even know what I just said, do you? Do you? Yeah, some of you do. Okay, good. I am so thankful for the eclectic family of God, the multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational family of God, a family of God where everybody's welcome. If you read Revelations and you don't understand that they're going to come from all tribes and all nations, then you're missing the point. We read a couple, last Sunday, we talked about, you know, for God so loved the world that all the people can come. He has made this invitation for everybody. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we are assured that all powers that oppose God will be defeated as well. Well, let's just go back for a second to Jeremiah 31 and 33. We need to understand that everything's going to be accomplished through the cross, and so God's law has been written on our hearts. And Jeremiah 31, 33 has stuck with me through the years. It says, this is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. He says, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. As I just said, through Christ's death and resurrection, we are assured that all powers that oppose God will be defeated. All projector-breaking powers will be defeated. No, in all seriousness, all powers that oppose God will be defeated. Dr. Martini Jeremy Martini, who wrote the section of the commentary on the New Statement of Essential Truths, he said this, and he wraps it up beautifully. He says, ascending to God's right hand, Christ continues to exert his kingly authority as he finishes putting all powers in their place. He is reordering the world according to God's order design until at the end God's order is established and God is all in all. The final supernatural power that Christ will put in its place is death. Hallelujah. After which time it will finally be the end. Until that time, death continues to inflict creation with such effects as sickness, sorrow, crying, pain, and even death itself. Are we ready to be done with sickness? Are we ready to be done with sorrow, crying, anxiety, pain, and ultimately death? I want to encourage you today that if you feel broken physically, mentally, spiritually, to fortify your hope in Jesus and understand that he has an ultimate plan for your healing. We get frustrated sometimes when we speak to Jesus and he doesn't heal us in the moment. And I'm telling you right now that he has a plan for your healing, to be patient with him, that he has a plan for you in your situation where you are right now. But trust that one day you will be healed. Thank you, Jesus, that he is going to make all things right. G.K. Chesterton encourages us this way when he says, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery and or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. And I don't know about you, but I hear the word hopeless a lot these days. People describing the work, I've even heard people describe the work of the church and trying to break into society sometimes and using words like it's hopeless. We'll never get there. You need to realize that the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't rely on my efforts or yours. It is his plan. He'll get there. It is a guaranteed certitude that the Holy Spirit will accomplish what God had planned for us to accomplish. If we seek his leading and we follow his leading. The last three points I will mention today are points society does not like to talk about, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal the true hope and freedom found here today. The next part of the statement says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. In the end, not just believers, but all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. People get bent out of shape when they hear this. Sounds like to them that it's involuntary servitude and or that it's like being forced to do something, and it's lack of understanding of what Jesus is actually offering. It says, this does not mean that all will be saved, but that all will recognize and acknowledge the truth of Christ's identity and rightful kingly reign. It is not that he's coming, you know, to wave a big wand and say, you know, you are all wrong. He's not coming. He doesn't care to look at you in the face and say, I was right and you were wrong. We may care about that stuff. God doesn't care about that. He wants you to understand who he is now so that when you come and you realize that Jesus is real, if you realize at the moment when he returns and you see him, it's going to be too late at that point. Philippians 2, 9, 11 says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all, every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to understand that if Jesus did not rise from the grave, none of this is true. He is Lord, and he is all in all. Then it moves on to an even more difficult part of this statement. It says, ultimately, God will judge. Oh, we hate that word, don't we? Ultimately, God will judge the living and the dead. Such judgment is God's gracious answer to humanity's cry for justice to prevail throughout the earth, and is consistent with God's character as loving, holy, and just. I love, absolutely love how he worded that. Commentary again says, with all powers finally put in their place. No, None retain any hold over either the living or the dead. God will judge or discern between those who he finds rescued or redeemed by Christ, whether dead or alive, and those by default who remain bound by the defeated powers of death, destined to share their faith. It's a hard truth. It's a hard thing to preach. We do not like to talk about judgment, but we love the word justice. The problem remains that justice, as we know it, is fundamentally flawed in society today. You're going to find more people in society today that will complain about justice or the lack thereof than you are that's going to be saying, oh, we live in a just country. We live in a just province. Everybody has some reason to cry out for a lack of justice. And we live in a society, we're flawed by sin. We're not going to have perfect justice. We're just doing the best we can with justice when we make these decisions. We don't have all the information. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. No judge is perfect. We make mistakes. People get away with heinous crimes. Punishment for crimes is not in balance. And we get frustrated. We look at the injustice, and the cry of humanity is there. It's like, how is this going to be fixed? We say we don't want to be judged. Don't judge me. No one can judge me. Even people tattoo on their body. The only person who can judge me is God. But a lot of times they don't even believe that. We don't like the idea of someone judging us. For crying out loud, we still exist in a world where people are not treated fairly because of the color of their skin or their language or their accent is different or they have different customs. They don't dress like us. They don't act like us. They don't dress a certain way. They don't like a certain music. We make judgments about everything. This is why God's perfect justice is the gracious act to humanity's cry. He, the perfect God, will put everything right. For those who have been hurt with the most heinous of crimes, God has a plan for your justice. For those of you who have been hurt and you don't understand what's going on in your life, God has a plan. He has a plan to bring justice. We look at it as God looking at us with iron, and we always look at it as judgment, as a punishment, and he's going to punish us for what we didn't do right. But I'm going to tell you, he's going to put the world right because he's a just God, and he's the only one who can. And the hurt we feel for the lack of justice in society today is not going to be there anymore. He's the only one who can. We sang it this morning, didn't we? He's the only one who can. It's true. But think about these words we sing. He is the only one who can. He is the only perfect judge. And then we get into punishment. And then, it's, you know, we're going up a steep hill here. It's difficult things to talk about, right? The unredeemed, it says in the statement, will go away into eternal punishment, but the redeemed will enjoy the presence of God where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. How can a gracious, loving God send anyone to eternal punishment? They had to answer it. I read an article this morning in my devotional time where the lead singer of Hawk Nelson talked about this deconstruction. I don't hate it because people are going through it, because people need to find their self. They need to find their faith. They need to find their way to God. I hate it because I just think as a church we can avoid it. I believe with all my heart that we can create a culture in this church that doesn't make the people in this church, when they go out into this world, feel like a foreigner. Like, we come together and we have this protective culture a little bit in the church, and sometimes we protect our people so much that when they go out, they don't, you know, our children, you know, when they go out to university and stuff, they've been protected so much within our Christian culture that they go out into a very secular culture, a very different culture, and they don't know how to take what they've learned in the church and integrate it out here. And we got to teach people. Jesus lived out there. I'm going to preach a sermon series on this down the road. I don't want to ruin it, but I'm not going to tell you, man. We got to teach our children to learn to put on their own armor of God. Yours does not fit them. You remember the story of Saul and David? David was like 13 or 14 years old. He had a sling and five smooth stones he picked up down there. But when 6'2", 6'4" Saul, you know, big strapping 200-pound man comes over and says, hey, put on my, I mean, how dumb. 13-year-old, you know, it's like me dressing my son in my clothes. You'd never find him again. But God has a specific set of armor made for you. The breastplate of righteousness for you. The helmet, the belt, the shield, all made for you to exist in this world, to function as a believer in this world, in society, so that people can see the light of Jesus. Sorry, that was a little bit of a rant, but hopefully it made sense. We need to understand, first of all, when we're thinking about punishment, that sin cannot exist in the presence of God. This is why we need the cross. We're all sin. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We need his sacrifice to take care of our sin. And he graciously took all of that on himself so that we could be made pure, made clean, made righteous in his sight so we could spend eternity with him. We need Jesus. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. With Christ as the first fruits from the grave, when he resurrected, that is, as the one who first conquered death through resurrection, the redeemed are freed from the powers of sin and death that separated them from God. Those who reject the gracious free gift of salvation provided through Christ's death and resurrection will be subject to eternal punishment. That's tough to hear. But let me challenge your understanding of what it looks like this morning. I've heard people, you know, throw fire and brimstone and stuff in my face all my life. But as I've grown closer to Jesus Christ, you know what scares me the most about hell? He's not going to be there. Let that sink in for a minute. If we stand here as believers and we say that God created the heavens and the earth, we cannot get past that first line in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and say that you take God out of the picture, what's left? If you take God, if God is all good, and he is the only one who is good, and he is perfect, but yet eternal punishment, as we understand it, is the absence of all that is God, that all that is good, everything that is God is not there, then what is that? I can't describe that. You can call it hellfire and brimstone and everything you want, but that's the least of my worries. A place that exists without the goodness of God. Everything that we understand that is good in this world. If you love the smell of flowers, you walk up and you smell this flower and it's pleasing to your senses, it's because God gave you the ability to enjoy that good. And what is God? What is anything we do without him? We focus on things sometimes because they're the big flashy parts, right? It's like when you watch a movie, you want to see the big car chase and the explosions, and we focus on these things, and sometimes we just jump right over the catastrophic reality of it all, is that hell is not going to involve God. It's absence from the presence of him who has made everything and anything that we think is good. The thing that drives me to nuts is, you know, when you get there, you know, people say they're going to have some party afterwards, like they got planned for what the afterlife is. My goodness. What the redeemed anticipate then is not alienation, but rather to enjoy the presence of God. When death has been swallowed up forever, they will live in a world that exists without its effects of sorrow or crying or pain. Listen, I don't want you to think that I cannot describe hell. We have descriptive verses. You can go read what it says about, you know, fire and all those things, but I just can't get past the fact that Jesus is not going to be there. And my understanding of all this has grown over the years, and the more I think about it, the more I think about the fact that I can't live without Jesus. Not now, and definitely not for eternity. We read Revelations 21, 3 and 4. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" That is everything. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is what is offered to all people. The alternative is always to live outside of the presence of the only one who is good." I love how the statement of essential truths ends this whole commentary. And I know there's a lot of things I've left here this morning, but in the interest of time, I hope you hear my heart. I hope you hear the tone of this statement in understanding that Jesus Christ is coming. We have a hope. He's going to come with perfect justice. Yes, he's going to come with judgment. Yes, there is a bad end for this for people and a good end. And I can't get around that any way other way around it. This is what the word tells us. But I love how the statement of essential truths ends. It simply quotes and concludes from Revelations 22, verse 20, and it says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen, come Lord Jesus." We have a hope that is not like the hope we have when we hope a hotel room is nicer than the picture show, or is as nice as the picture show, for crying out loud. We have a hope of something that is guaranteed, something that is promised from one who has never broken a promise, something that has been confirmed through generations of prophecy that has been confirmed over and over again. And there's some that have not yet been confirmed, but we're seeing it unfold right before our eyes right now. We need to acknowledge these things. We need to prepare our hearts, and we need to tell as many people about Jesus as we possibly can, because he's coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to ask my buddy Micah to come up here for a second. Where is he? Come on up. Remember when we started with this? I'm done preaching now, so take a big breath. We started with this, and I explained to you, you know, like if you're getting into Word and you're understanding doctrine sometimes, it sometimes feels like this, right? It's complicated, and I tell you, man, I sat down the other day on the couch with one like this, and I spent an hour, and at the end of it, I was just like, phoom, threw it over on the couch. I was like, this dumb thing, I can't figure it out. I got one side all white, and I was like, look at me go. And then I realized I had to get it on white to get the rest of it, and I'm like, I can't do this. So me and Micah are going to have a little race here. So he's got a speed one, and I got, so let's make this fair. We're going to, no, you keep this one. This one's a little bit sticky, but Micah here, he can handle this real quick. So we're going to say, I'm going to put a stopwatch on here, because we might need to call Guinness Book of World Records after this and see how long this takes. But let's see. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm an early conceder here. I got a little bit of yellow going. I got to go this way too, don't I? How you flick that with your pinky like that? I literally don't know what I'm doing, man. Oh, look. That's not bad. I'm shocked and I'm happy with that. But that. Oh, my goodness. How we doing? 28 seconds. Man, he's cooking here. I'm already lost, but. You know what? I'd be looking for a screwdriver by now and taking these things off. You know, I purposely bought one that didn't have stickers because I knew I'd cheat. Oh, man. It's only 51 seconds. You can't be almost done already. Oh, man. Mine's broken. Things are defective this morning. I don't know what's going on. There we go. Oh, I can see. Oh, no. No way. Oh. Oh, he's so close. He's so close. Oh, my goodness. Hey. 1 minute and 35 seconds. All right. Take a look at this. Take a look at this. I may never see this again in my life. So this is why we study, right? We need to understand the Word of God. It's important to understand. It's not always going to be like this. Most of the time it's going to be like this, but you keep working. One day, this is going to be part of our restoration, right? When we understand everything fully. But I'm going to tell you, the work is worth it. Studying the Word of God is worth it. Knowing what you believe is worth it. I'm going to tell you, it's going to pay dividends when you have your conversations, you teach people. Micah, you are a boss, man. Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you, buddy. Good job. We're not done yet. Hang in there. We have a fun presentation from the kids, and we're just going to invite them up, and they're going to close us out this morning.